So what did God bless? What was it about that first church that God blessed so much? Well, we saw that of the disciples that experienced, they'd all experienced and personally experienced the resurrected Savior. They'd seen Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw so many lessons. This is our eighth message in this series, and I don't want to take time to review, so we're just going to jump right in. But here's what God blesses. God blesses unity. God blesses unity. Now, that's the title of the message this morning. Very simple. But look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 14. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. This is after he descended back up into heaven. This is after the angels had said, "Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? Go back into Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of God, the Holy Spirit." Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "These all continued with one accord." One accord means they're in unity. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. As I was reading through my Bible sometime in the past, I wrote right next to that, unity. They were unified. They were all in one accord. I know, I'm just going to say it right now, get it out of the way. How did they all fit in one accord? Okay, one Honda car. Right? Okay, so we got that out of the way. Let's move on. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." This is an amazing story. See, these are the disciples who they had just gone through the period where Jesus had been captured and he had been tortured and he'd been crucified and he'd been killed. They'd seen him rise again. We've talked about the roller coaster ride that they were on emotionally and spiritually, how they'd grown and how God was working in their life. The angel came to them. This is 40 days after Jesus rose again. They saw Jesus go up into heaven and the angel came and said, "Go back to Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you or the gift that God wants to give you until he gives that to you." They go back to Jerusalem. So from the 40th day after Jesus rose again until the 50th day, that was the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they went back to Jerusalem. They were together. They went up in that upper room and the Bible says they were with one accord. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. For 10 days, the disciples prayed. And I want you to look what happened. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Look what happened. We'll spend more time preaching about prayer, and we've been doing that on Wednesday nights, but I want you to see what happened when they prayed united. They were together as they prayed. Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Look at chapter 2, verse 41. Chapter 2, verse 41, what happened after they'd gotten together in this prayer time with one accord? They were united together. Acts 2, 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people added to the church because they trusted Christ as their Savior. 3,000 people were baptized. Something great is happening. And a big reason is because the church was together. They were all with one accord. They were praying together. They were praying united. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." These people are getting saved. There's not a whole lot of disciples starting. We think about 120, about what our church will run on a Sunday morning. We're 120, 140, somewhere in there. Depends on if everybody shows up. If everybody showed up, we wouldn't be able to all fit, right? That's just the way it is in church. About 120 people. And they come back to this upper room, but they're praying and they're unified. They're together. And it wasn't very long, 3,000 more people are saved. 3,000 more people are baptized. 3,000 more people are added to the church. And you can go back and you can look back to the prayer meeting where for 10 days, this small group of people, no bigger than our church this morning, this small group of people got together and they united together in prayer. God blesses unity. In chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Something amazing was happening in this church, and one of the big secrets is this. They were united. They were one accord, and God blesses unity. Psalm 133, verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And then he goes on and says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we see in this first church, right after Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven, the very first church, we see it, we see unity. We see a group of people who are together with the same purpose, the same goal, the same leader, the same enemy. They were united, and God blessed unity. I want to preach about their unity this morning, and I want to help you understand what they did. What were they doing that God blessed so much? We may make this into a couple messages. We'll just kind of see how this goes. First, I want you to see they had a common goal. They had a common goal. Go to Luke chapter 14, if you would. We're going to look at two places in the book of Luke. Whenever I was a teenager, I would laugh whenever a preacher would get up and say, turn to Luke, because I would say, Luke for Luke. All right, that was kind of dumb. All right, but turn to Luke. Did you find it? Luke chapter 14. They had a common goal. Here were the disciples. They were united, and they had a united goal of discipleship. These disciples had a goal of discipleship. I'll describe that. But first of all, it was a goal to be worthy disciples. One of the goals that they had, and you can see it all through the book of Acts, you can see it in the way they lived, you can see it in the way they talked to people. They wanted to be worthy disciples of Jesus Christ. After they were captured for preaching and they were beaten and they were thrown into prison, the Bible says they were let go and they went away rejoicing because they were worthy to be counted. They were thankful, to be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. What a thought! Their goal was to be worthy disciples. They wanted to live in a way that pleased God. They wanted to be worthy disciples. Luke 14, 27, look at that. Jesus said this, and he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross to come after me cannot be my disciple. They wanted to live. These disciples, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and Andrew and James and the other disciples, they wanted to live in a way that would please God. And you can look all through the book of Acts and you can see that they did that. They would go at the hour of prayer in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up to the temple the hour of prayer. And on the way up there, they saw the lame man. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The guy stands up and he's walking and leaping and praising God. And then Peter doesn't even take any credit for it. He just says, it was him. It was Jesus Christ, and I'll read the verse to you in a little bit. It was through him, through faith in his name. He's the one that made you whole. It wasn't about Peter, it wasn't about John. It was about their Savior. They just wanted to be worthy disciples, and they lived their life with that goal. They didn't want to bring dishonor to the name of Jesus. We have there's a commandment that we know it. We try to be careful with it, I hope. And that is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You've heard that commandment. And we're all very careful, hopefully, not to say, you know, bad words that use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it an awful thing whenever somebody would be upset and because they're upset, they would say the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And they'll say it in a bad way or in a way, they use it as a substitute for the most vile other thing that they could think of. And they'll say, Jesus Christ. And they'll say it in a bad way. And we look at that and they say, oh, they just took the name of the Lord in vain. I don't know if that bothers you. It bothers me whenever somebody will do that. But that's not just what the Bible's talking about when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. To take the name of the Lord in vain is to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ and bring dishonor to his name. It's to be called a Christian and not live like God would want me to live. It's to be called a disciple, or if I call myself a Christian, and then live in a way that brings hurt and shame to the name of Christ. These disciples were united. They had a common goal. They wanted to be worthy disciples. They wanted to live in such a way that they'd bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Their goal was discipleship. The first part of that had to do with themselves. I want to be a worthy disciple. The second part of that goal was to make disciples. That's a big part of their goal. Discipleship was their goal. First of all, I want to focus on me being a disciple that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. But second, I need to go and make disciples. The Great Commission is a command to make disciples. Jesus told them as they were getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. Jesus told them that they were supposed to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We see that in the book of Acts. We see it said in some form in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The last command of our Savior was to go into all the world and reach the world with the gospel. That is to make disciples. That was their goal. You know how people are united? How does a church get united? We don't get united by coming together and sitting in a service and saying, okay, let's just all be united. We don't get united by coming in and saying, okay, guys, let's all be on the same team. Let's all go the same direction. We could have a pep rally. We could all leave shouting rah, rah, and hooray, or whatever else they do at pep rallies. And we can all be excited about it, but we still wouldn't be united. We're united when we have the same goal. And when we have the same goal, we can be going the same direction. And their goal was first to be worthy disciples and second to make disciples. Go to Luke chapter 19, if you would, verse 10. I want you to remember this morning, Jesus' purpose for coming to the earth was to save people who are lost in their sins. That was his purpose. Jesus said, here's my reason for coming. Here's my purpose for coming to this earth. And that is Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says this, from the very mouth of Jesus Christ, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe the big reason the disciples were unified is they took this literally and they realized Jesus came to save lost people. Let's go preach the gospel. Let's tell people how to be saved. And their goal was to see people saved. You know, you can deal with a lot of negatives in other people. Every one of us has our little issues that bother people, right? You don't. I do. All right. I've got my things. I remember I joked about saying Luke for Luke. That came from one of a Bible teacher that I had when I was in junior high. And we would have devotions, and he would stand up and teach. And me and about three or four of my friends during Christian school chapel, we were keeping a notebook of all the stuff that he said, right? There was just dumb stuff that he said, right? You know, the stuff that he would always say all the time. Like, let's begin to start. Right? So we would write that down. And we started making a notebook about all the what are those? There's a word for it. I've gone blank. I forget what it is. But the things that people do that just annoy you, all right? I know I've got those. And if anybody that speaks publicly as much as I speak publicly, I know I've annoyed you plenty of times, just not even trying to, right? Dumb jokes, maybe one of those. You can get past a lot of that stuff when you've got a common goal. You can get past a lot of that person looked at me funny, or that person didn't talk to me, or that person didn't say hi to me. You can get past a lot of that when you've got a common goal. Listen, if our church had the same common goal that this first church did, first of all, I want to be a worthy disciple. I want to please God with my life. And second, I want to make disciples. I want to reach people with the gospel. You can get past a lot of other stuff. My pastor in Texas that I worked under, his wife struggled with hearing a lot. She'd be in the store, and she would be shopping in the store, and one of the church members would see her and say hi to her, and she wouldn't turn around and say hi back to them. And that church member would get upset, and that church member would start telling other people, you know, I said hi to the pastor's wife, and she just ignored me. She didn't say hi to her. She didn't even acknowledge me. Rumors started spreading that the pastor's wife was really mean, really didn't like talking to people. When the truth was, she didn't even hear in the first place. You know, you can get past a lot of that kind of stuff whenever the people in the church, the members of the church, the disciples in a church say, God, I just want to please you with my life, and I just want to reach as many people with the gospel as I can. The goal of discipleship. They were united. Here was a church wanting to please God, wanting to reach the world with the gospel. They could deal with Peter and his big mouth, right? Peter had a big mouth. He kept saying stuff that he shouldn't have been saying. I don't think Peter's personality changed overnight. I think he still was the annoying big mouth Peter that he was before. And I think it's an awesome thing. And God used that in a powerful way. And he was a preacher and 3,000 people got saved because he was bold and he opened that big mouth and he preached. But sometimes it didn't always work to his benefit. You can get past stuff like that. You can get past Peter and Paul. I'm not going to have you turn there. They disagreed pretty seriously about some stuff. And they even had a conflict and they worked through it. Paul and Barnabas, they had a conflict. They maybe didn't even work through it as good as they should have, but they kept the main thing. The main thing, they wanted to be a disciple that was worthy of God and made Jesus Christ happy with them. They wanted to please him and they wanted to reach people with the gospel. If we would, as a church, just decide, let's have a common goal. Let our common goal be discipleship. I want to be a worthy disciple of Jesus Christ, and I want to reach as many people with the gospel as I can. I want to make disciples. If we keep those goals in front of us, we will be a united church. The Great Commission is a command to make disciples. Teach people how to be saved. Jesus, that's his reason for coming, to seek and to save that which was lost. Let God save them. We can't save them anyway. Let's teach them how to be saved. Let's let God save them. And then let's teach them how to live for God. I love Hebrews chapter 7, 25. I'll read it to you quickly. Wherefore, he is God, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. That means there's nothing he or nobody he can't save. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, can save you. He can bring you to God. Teach him how to be saved. Let God do the saving. We can't do that anyway. And let's teach him how to live for God. Let's make disciples. This is a huge part of what ought to be the purpose of our church. Let's live in a way that pleases God, but let's also reach other people. Go ye therefore, Jesus said this, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Our goal ought to be discipleship. It ought to be. I want to be the disciple that pleases God. I want my life to please God, and I want to make disciples. That was their goal. They grew their relationship with God themselves, and they wanted to introduce as many people to their Savior as they possibly could. They had a common goal. What else made this church united? What made, we'll call it this, I know it wasn't the right name, what made the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem united? That wasn't the name of it, I know that. But what made it was a real church. That's what I want you to get. What made this church united? Well, they had a common goal. Second, they had a common leader. They were united under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 4, if you would. Find Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse number 10. Was it Peter that was in charge? Was it James that was in charge? Later on, was it Paul that was in charge? I mean, who was in charge of this thing? Who was leading this church? Well, it was none of them. It was Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'm teaching again why we don't agree with the doctrines of the Catholic Church. I want to show you from the Bible why the Catholic Church has got some doctrines wrong. One of the big ones that they get wrong is they took Jesus away from being the head of the church and they put a man in his place. If we're going to be a united church, we need to have a common leader. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, look what the disciples say. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Let me stop and comment. This is Peter talking. He had just raised the man, the lame man that couldn't talk. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. And as rise up and walk, and walking and leaping and praising God, and that miracle happened. The next chapter, this is Peter talking, and he's talking about Jesus, and he says, it was by the name of Jesus Christ doth this man stand before you whole. Look at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there any salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other leader worth following than Jesus Christ. Listen, as a church, if we make sure that Jesus Christ is the leader and he is the head of the church, we will be united. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. If there's salvation in any other person, then let's follow that person. But there isn't. Jesus is the only one that can offer salvation because he's the only one that paid the price for your sins. I hope you understand that this morning. Jesus paid the price for your sins. If you've never accepted his free gift of eternal life, you need to accept it for free and allow him to pay the price for your sins. He's the one that paid for your sins. There's no other person who's ever lived or ever will live that can save you. The disciples, they were united under the leadership of Jesus Christ. This is huge. As long as Jesus is the head of our church, we can have unity. As soon as we start making an issue of which leaders we like best, we'll lose our unity. The disciples experienced a great revival and thousands of people were saved because none of them cared who got the attention or the credit. They were just happy serving Jesus. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to be part of a church where everybody's just happy serving Jesus? It doesn't really matter who gets the credit for what. They were united because they had a common leader. They were happy to be preaching the Word of God. And even when they would do an amazing miracle, they'd give Jesus the credit for it instead of accepting the adoration of the crowd. Listen to what Peter said about that miracle. It's in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. He just healed that guy. He says this, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Look at verse 16. "And his name," talking about Jesus, "through faith in his name hath made this man strong." It wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about John. It was about Jesus. If we keep Jesus as the leader of this church, as the head of our church, and we don't care really who gets credit for doing what, and we just serve Jesus and we're just happy serving Jesus, we're going to be united. It doesn't matter if I get credit or Brother Dye gets credit, or Brother Reed gets credit, or Brother David gets credit. I can go through and name everybody. It doesn't matter who gets credit for anything. Let's just serve Jesus. Let's just be willing to do the lowest job or the highest job. It doesn't matter who cleans the bathroom or who vacuums the floor or who brings the guests to church. Let's all just serve Jesus. What an opportunity we have. You know, even the smallest job, we would say the smallest job, or the dirtiest job, or the least favorable job, no matter what that is, you're doing it for Jesus. Doing it for Jesus. I'm humbled by the people in our church that will do things without anybody ever noticing them. Without anybody ever saying anything about it. Nobody ever congratulates them or sends them a thank you card. Well, every once in a while they get a thank you card, but most of the time they don't. And they just do it. Why? Because they're serving Jesus. And if we continue just serving Jesus, we're going to stay united. They had a common leader. They had a common goal. They had a common enemy. You know the devil's the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Listen, you've got to get this. This is so important. The devil is the enemy. It's not other Christians that are the enemy. It's not the person that looked at you sideways that's the enemy. It's not even the person that cut you off in traffic. Well, maybe that. No. It's not even the person that cut you off in traffic that's the enemy. It's not the person that took your parking spot that's the enemy. Or parked crooked in the parking lot, taking up two or three spaces. Okay, that's annoying, but they're not the enemy, right? Who's the enemy? The enemy is the devil. It's not your husband that's the enemy. It's not your wife that's the enemy. It's not your rebellious kids that are the enemy. The devil's the enemy. And anybody else that we might think is the enemy because they seem to be working for the devil, look, they're still not the enemy. They're a victim. And the devil's taking him and he's devouring them. The problem here is this. The Bible says the devil's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil's the enemy, but he isn't the only one busy devouring. Christians can devour one another too. Galatians 5:14, Paul writes to the church there in Galatia. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another." Unfortunately, in churches like ours, the devil's not the only one devouring. Sometimes it's an upset person who, through the words that they use, will devour. And the Apostle Paul said it so well. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. One of the hard lessons to learn as a growing Christian is that other people aren't the enemy. This is so important to learn. A church that's united understands Jesus is the leader. We've got a common goal of discipleship, but the devil's the enemy. It's not somebody sitting in the pew. It's not somebody that took my spot. It's not somebody that upset me. They're not the enemy. It's not even somebody that's doing something wrong. It's the devil's the enemy. The lady who offended you is not the enemy. The man who spoke unkindly to you isn't the enemy. The devil's the enemy. The devil's the one who wants to ruin your life. Now, okay, so I probably just lost you there, so I'm going to stop here just for a second. Because when we start talking about the devil, we all go into fairy tale mode, right? We start thinking man with a pointy tail and horns and a pitchfork. And we start thinking Halloween costumes or whatever. We start thinking made up world. Here's what you got to understand. The devil is real. The demons that follow the devil are real. There really is a spiritual battle. There really is a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your mind. There's a battle for the hearts of your children. There really is a battle, and the devil really is the enemy. He's the one that wants to ruin your life. He's the one who wants you to mess up and never serve God again. The lost people who hate God aren't the enemy. This is big. You got to get this. The lost people that hate God aren't the enemy. The people that put the big sign up on I-25 that says, skip church, it's all fake news, they're not the enemy. Now, I believe the enemy's using them. I believe they're deceived, but those people, if they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will spend eternity in a place called hell. They're not the enemy. They're like the prisoners of war that whenever, I forget the name of the place, it was a it's on the tip of my tongue. It was in the Philippines. The prisoners of war that have been prisoners there for so long that whenever their rescuers came, the prisoners fought against their rescuers because they thought the rescuers were there to hurt them. The atheist isn't the enemy. They're precious souls that need to be saved so they don't spend eternity in hell. The priests who crucified Jesus weren't the enemy. The soldiers who nailed him to the cross weren't the enemy. Judas, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, wasn't the enemy. Pilate, who washed his hands and handled Jesus over, he handed Jesus over to be crucified, he wasn't the enemy. The devil's the enemy. And any person who chooses an alliance with him against God is a casualty and a victim, but they're not the enemy. 2 Peter 3:9, God, the Bible says, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said it, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. Why was this church united? Well, they had a common leader. They all had the same leader. Their leader was Jesus Christ. And it didn't matter really who got the attention or who got the credit. They just wanted to serve Jesus. They wanted to please him. Why was this church united? They had a common goal. Their goal was discipleship. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to please him, and I want to reach as many, I want to make as many disciples as I can. They had a common leader. They had a common goal. And I really believe they had a common enemy. They realized it wasn't Peter that's the enemy. It's not John that's the enemy. It's not these other people. It's not the women that were at the tomb that were the enemy. It's not the other people that are the enemy. Listen to this. If you would have thought the priests were the enemy, then you would have been fighting against them. But the Bible says a little bit later in the book of Acts that many of the priests got saved. They got saved. They weren't the enemy. They may have looked like it, but they weren't. Here was a church united. I've got more, but I don't have any more time. We'll continue this. Why were they united? Okay, so I answered the why. The next question we'll answer, we'll do this another time. What did they do as a united church? What did this church do? What did they do that God blessed? As you get into that, as we study that, you're going to look at that and you're going to say, I could do that. The part that I really wanted to preach this morning, I didn't get to. I'm excited about this next part. I'm excited about this part of what can I do? What can we do as a church that would bring God's blessing because we are a united church? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I thank you that you can work among a group of people like us. We're all sinners and we each have a way of getting on other people's nerves. We each have a way of being ourselves and sometimes being selfish and sometimes not seeing the big picture. But God, you've seen fit to work in a group of people like us, and we can be united. We could all have unity. We could serve you together because we have the same leader, Jesus Christ. We have the same goal, discipleship, and we understand who the enemy is. Lord, I pray that this morning you would give us a desire to serve you. You would help us to not worry so much about the problems of who likes me, who doesn't like me, or who bothered me, or whatever that happens to be. Lord, help us to stay focused on following Jesus Christ, making disciples, being a disciple that pleases God. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you would make our church a united church, a church of Christians who are come together with one accord to do your work.